Church, today's sermon is going to be taught from Psalm 63. So would you read aloud with me the first few verses from that psalm? It says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Let's pray together. Lord God Almighty, we thirst and we hunger for you and you alone. We know that true joy, true peace, true hope, and true satisfaction are found in relationship with the living God. For we were made to be with you, to walk with you, to worship you, to praise you, to seek you. And so that's what we do right now, Lord. We lift our eyes to you and we turn our hearts to you. Would you teach us today and fill us afresh? In Jesus' name, amen. You all can be seated.
Well, good morning, Woodman. It is so good to see you. My name is Matt. I have the privilege of serving as the campus pastor here at Rock Redmond. For those of you that are joining us online or for the guys at Ark Valley, glad that you are with us here as well. And I know Pastor Jim already gave a word of welcome to those of you that are here for the first time, but I want to add my voice, my word of welcome. Perhaps you are here, a friend invited you, maybe you're new to the Colorado Springs area and you're checking out churches. Perhaps you are here because it's Parents Weekend at the Academy and your son or your daughter is serving at the Academy. Welcome. We're glad that you are with us. Glad that your son or daughter is worshiping with us. Congrats on the win yesterday, by the way. Season's off to a good start. But for whatever reason, whether this is your very first time or you have been coming to Woodman for many, many decades, we believe that our sovereign God has each of us here for a purpose, for a reason. We are not here by accident. We are not here by coincidence, but we are here to hear from him and to be changed by him. And for those of you who do call Woodman home, I want to extend a word of gratitude and a word of update. As many of us have been praying for Pastor Josh, as you may remember, he contracted Lyme's disease earlier this summer, and that knocked him out of commission for several weeks, but happy to report that he is recovered, he is back, he looks forward to being in the pulpit with us next weekend as we start a new series and we kick off our ministry year. So thank you for praying. I know that has meant a lot to him and his family. In fact, I know your prayers work because he was back in the office last week and was fired up and feisty as ever. And so bring your seatbelts next weekend because he will be ready to go and want you to be ready to go as well. But this weekend we are wrapping up, as you heard, our series out of Psalms. So Psalm 63. Please turn there. But before we really dive in to God's word, have a few more just family celebration moments for us as a church family. And, you know, many of us, myself, Pastor Josh, or worship leaders, will often, we have the chance to stand before you and you get to see us and we'll say something like, we are here for you. If there's anything that we can do, let us know, or we love you. And that we word is very intentional. It's not just us that you see up front, but there are many staff working behind the scenes. They're working out of their love for you. Ultimately, their love for the Lord, and they carry that same desire to be here for you and to serve you in any way that they can. And I want to take a moment just to publicly thank and acknowledge two of those staff members who have labored faithfully, and now the Lord is leading them on to something else. After 18 years of faithfully serving, most recently in our IT department, Michelle Boyd is retiring to spend more time with family. If you have ever checked in your child at kids' summer camp, or perhaps you've checked in your student for middle school or high school winter camp, and you left that thinking, man, that process was really smooth. Things worked really, really great. They checked in. They knew where I was coming. They knew the room where my child was going. Well, that didn't just happen. Michelle was laboring faithfully behind the scenes, and if for whatever reason it was clunky, her presence was there to get it fixed right away. And Michelle, thank you for your dedicated, your faithful service. We're going to miss you, praying for your time with your family. And perhaps a little bit more closer to home for some of us. You may not know his name, but you have been impacted by him. For the last 19 years, Mr. Mark Steele has served as our video director. He has literally been the man behind the curtain here with us over weekend services. And like many of you who have your spots in your pews, his spot is behind the curtain, right back there in our video room. If you missed a weekend because of a sick kiddo, maybe you are on a work trip, or you're here because you saw Woodman online before you moved to the Spring, our guys at our Valley. Mark has been ensuring that the sermon and the weekend service goes out serving behind the scenes for the benefit of the church. Following him and his wife are following the Lord's leading to move closer to grandkids. This is his last weekend with us. So can we just thank both Michelle and Mark, who's right back there, for their service? We are blessed as a church staff to have many who love and care and labor ultimately for the sake of the gospel in the name of Jesus. And as we see in our psalm this morning, no matter where we go, no matter the circumstances of life, whether we're on the mountaintop or in the wilderness, the thing that we most need is the presence of God. And that is true for all of us, and even particularly I've been praying for those that are, as we enter into this new school year season, I've been praying that our students, that our teachers, that our staff, that our administrators would know that this is true, that the Lord's presence is with them. You know, it's not lost on me that as we start this new school year, that we should be praying for our students. We need to be praying for our teachers and our staff. I grew up with a family of educators. My grandma Farrell started teaching at a two-room schoolhouse on the plains of Kansas and went on to do that. My folks for 40 plus years teaching in education, and now, you know, my kids in school. And we want to be a church. We want to be a community that is lifting those up. I've seen the beauty, the blessings, and the brokenness that can come with being a teacher, an administrator, a staff, a paraprofessional. There are mountaintops and wilderness times that you walk through. And to the students in this room, I know that what it can seem like is what you most need is that grade or that college acceptance letter or that starting position on the team or this friend group. But let us remember what you most need is the satisfying, steadfast love of our Savior. His presence is what you most need this year. And students, I know there may be times this year that you feel like you're in a wilderness. Not because you're literally alone and isolated, but perhaps you're surrounded by people, surrounded by the crowds, but it feels like you're alone in pursuing Jesus. May the Lord provide community. May you stand firm in the faith, and may you know that your church family is here surrounding you. So even as we pray before we look at God's word, I want to take a moment in the prayer and pray specifically for school board members, for homeschool teachers, for teachers, staff, paraprofessionals, from students, from as the youngest all the way to grad school. And so in order to help us as a church family do that, if that's you, if you are one of those teachers or students, wherever it may be, can you stand so that we as a church family can pray for you now? Will you stand? Stay standing and let us pray for you. So let me pray. And Father in heaven, I pray for these students, for these teachers, administrators, staff. God, may your mighty right hand uphold them. May you lead them. May you pour your presence out them. May the teachers and the staff and the administrators see every student that walks through their classroom, that walks the hallways, that sits around their tables. May they see every student, every person as made in the image of God, deeply in love with you, and they pours out to them. God, be with our students. May they stand firm in the faith. May they walk in you. May they know your presence. Father, I pray that you would protect. God, even now our hearts break. Well, our hearts cry, Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. For those families in Minnesota that are walking through a wilderness they never imagined they would. Provide your comfort and grace in only the way that you can. And Father, be with all of us now. May our hearts cry, no matter where we are found, in the schoolroom or the boardroom, at home or at work, may we cry out that our soul thirsts and longs for you and you alone. So be with us now. Help us to have eyes to see, and may you be the great teacher among us. And it is in your precious name, the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So in Psalm 63, we see David in the wilderness, but we see that even in the wilderness, that God's steadfast love will satisfy more than life. It will sustain us in and through every trial, and it gives us a confidence for the future. If you're looking at your Bible in Psalm 63, you'll see a subscript there that reads this way, a Psalm of David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And there are two primary options that the commentators agree upon about which wilderness experience that this was for David. In many ways, it's fitting that we don't know. And in many ways, I think we can relate more to it because I know for many of you that you can't look back on your life and just say, well, there was only one wilderness experience in my life, so it had to be that one. You and I, we can look back and say, well, which wilderness experience was it? We walked through multiple times of wilderness. The top two for David is when Saul was chasing David. If you were with us this last spring, we looked at the times that David was driven into the wilderness by Saul. 1 Samuel 23 and 24, David had been privately anointed king, but not yet publicly established as such. That is one thought. The second thought is that later in David's reign, he had been established as king. He had been reigning and ruling. But in 2 Samuel 15, his son Absalom had raised up a rebellion and was seeking to kill David. And David fled into the wilderness. But whatever it is, whatever wilderness season that drove David there, it is less about those specific circumstances for David and more about the sustaining and steadfast love of God that carried him through. And so too is it in our life. It's not so much about that specific season, but more about his love that carried us. And in those seasons of wilderness, what David instructs us, what David teaches us here in Psalm 8, is it peels back, it reveals that every single one of us, we have a deep thirst. We have a deep thirst that should drive us to the faithful love of our Father in heaven. It's from that well that well of our Father's faithful love, that there and only there that we can satisfy our deepest longings, that that thirst is satisfied. And when we do that, when we know his love, that we can be confident and confidently face our future. So that's a little bit of overview of our outline where we're going to be going. But first, we see this wilderness season reveals for all of us a deep thirst that we have. Verse 1, we read, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Even though there perhaps is disagreement or debate on which wilderness experience it is for David, there is widespread agreement on a few things. One, the circumstances that David is facing are difficult. They're not sugarcoating it. It is difficult. Either way, there are men who are literally hunting and seeking to take David's life, to kill him. It is a tough circumstance that David is in. And second point of agreement is the tough circumstances, the harsh realities of the wilderness. He is in a dry and dusty, a weary land where there is no water. In the midst of these brutal circumstances combined with a brutal geographic setting to match, throughout the psalm, what we see David though do is turn his attention and his cry to his God. 17 times throughout the psalm, he cries out using the you or your language. In the wilderness season, David leans in to his God that he has a personal, intimate relationship with. He cries out, I seek you, my God. I'm going to earnestly and eagerly seek after you. If you ever find yourself in the unfortunate reality, the difficult reality of being stranded in the literal desert, you are going to seek after. You're going to always be on the lookout for water. You know that is no time to ease up on the search for that which will provide relief. It is actually a time then to intensify that search. Well, when the metaphorical wilderness of life hits, when the news breaks, when all seems to be falling apart and crashing in and around you, do you, like David, intensify your search for your God? Do you cry out, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, I seek after you," that in those moments you are marked by a pursuit not to have your circumstances change, but to have his presence near. Recognizing that is what you most need. I have this deep thirst, and this deep thirst is about you, God. Note how David's cry is marked by several things. It's marked by an urgency. He earnestly, he eagerly, some translations translate the word early. It is nonstop, always on the go. From the moment he wakes up to the moment that he lays his head, he is urgently seeking after God. It's marked not just by an urgency, but it's marked by an intensity. My flesh faints. My soul, this Hebrew idea of my entire being, it is all-encompassing. It is intense. But it's also marked by a clarity. He is fully aware of what he most needs. We all experience this soul thirst, this deep thirst, but too often, I know I don't, and perhaps you don't. We don't have the clarity that David possesses here. We seek to quench our thirst through the temporal changes of our circumstances. David is crying out. He is saying he has clarity. He's saying it's not my throne that I most need, whether it's his throne back or his throne established. That's not what I most need. It's not peace. It's not the comfort of my previous existence. My deep thirst is for God. You are the one I seek. My soul thirsts, my flesh faints for you and you alone. David recognizes his deep thirst. We must ask ourselves, how does David get that clarity? How does he respond in that way, in that dry and dusty and barren wilderness? And commentators agree, and we see throughout the psalm, what David does is he remembers. He looks back. He remembers the presence of the Lord, and he does so even in verse 2. So I have looked upon you and the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. David, knowing that the sanctuary wasn't there with him, the tabernacle wasn't there, but he's saying, I remember those times that I was in the sanctuary where I could behold your power and your glory. And when the wilderness seasons of life come, as we've said, it's so easy to do this. I have done this. Perhaps you have done this. When the everything crashes around you, it's so easy, instead of looking upon God in those moments, to look away from him. But in the wilderness, that is the time to turn up the intensity, the urgency, and the clarity of looking upon him, to behold him, his power, and his glory. See, David in the past was intentional. He was habitual about worshiping the covenantal God in the sanctuary. And because of that, he knows that it's the presence of God and that alone that will satisfy his soul's thirst. One author said it this way about verse 2. He said, it is our regular worship that prepares us for the crisis experiences of life. And that brought to mind, I was talking to someone and he said, you know, Matt, there often you hear the phrase, rise to the occasion. He said, in my experience, that's not true at all. He said, you don't rise to the occasion, but rather you sink to your training. My take on that is you don't rise to the occasion, but when things seem to fall apart, when everything seems to go wrong, you sink to your habits. What habits of worship and trust and finding and recognizing your deep soul thirst is satisfied in God alone are you developing now? Whether you're on the mountain or in the wilderness, are you able to say out, this is what I most need? And if you're on the mountaintop, not coasting, but leaning in. And perhaps you're here in the wilderness and you're here today, but you know that your heart has grown hard. You haven't leaned in, but you've checked out. And you're going through the motions a little bit. Our Father says, come now and drink from this well of my love. That and that alone can quench your thirst. See, David has clarity in recognizing that this quenching, the satisfaction of his deep thirst is found only in a faithful love. We read in verse 3, because of your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. The Hebrew word that we translate as a steadfast love is hesed. It's an incredibly important and frequently used word throughout Scripture to describe the character and nature of who God is, the goodness of our Lord. It is not a romantic, infatuation kind of love. It is faithful, reliable, helpful, sufficient, covenantal, loyal, unconditional, undeserved, committed, a love put to action. And I thought that might be too long to put on the screen to fit for just point 2. So just highlighting that word faithful love. Because there are times in the wilderness that it can be so easy to believe that we're in the wilderness because God has been faithless. If he were faithful, this wouldn't be happening. David once again reminding us that God's love is defined, it's proven from his character, not from our circumstances. It is who he is, and it's that faithful, steadfast love we truly need more than anything, and that doesn't change. That doesn't go away depending upon our circumstances. You know, it is biblical, it is good, it is right, it is necessary for us to talk about our love to God. We are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. But do we realize how great God's love is towards you? David is saying, it's not necessary for me to live, but it is necessary for me to know this love, this steadfast, this loyal, this faithful love that God has for me. saying this love is better than life. It stretches higher and deeper than life itself. It lasts longer than life itself. For those of us in Christ, when we take our last breath, everything else has ended and gone, but God's faithful love, his faithful and steadfast love is there. Not even death will rob you of the love of God. So if we are not to look to the immediate change of our circumstances to see the demonstration, to see the outworking of God's faithful love, where are we to look? We're to look to Jesus. You see, it is in Christ we have the ultimate demonstration of his faithful love. It was our spiritual circumstances that needed the most changing. The reality was we were cut off from God. We were separated from him in our sin. We were walking in the wilderness of our sin with no way to find our way back home, no way to have our deep thirst satisfied. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We look to Jesus, look upon him. We confess our sins. We confess that we have gone to other wells. We have looked to other loves. But it is only in Christ we receive his love. We are changed by his love, perhaps for the very first time, confessing today that this thirst that you have, recognizing it will not be satisfied anywhere else but other than in Christ. But for perhaps many of us who have done so, we remind ourselves that it is in his faithful, steadfast love our soul is satisfied, so we praise. We praise his name. David is shifting here from using previously his physical realities to point towards his spiritual reality, but now he is showing his physical posture to show us his spiritual reality. His lips praising, his uplifted hands signifying his uplifted heart, his physical posture saying, your steadfast love is better, so my lips will praise you. Let us be a church. Let us continue to be a church, a people pursuing God, praising with our lips, lifting our hands, crying out, worshiping, saying, it is well with my soul. No matter the circumstances of our life, we can cry out and worship and with lifted hands because we know that it is only in Christ that those deepest longings of our soul are satisfied. And that is where David leads us next in verses 5-8. We get a satisfied longing. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. David showing us here, using those words, the fat and rich food, saying we're not met with just the bare minimum, but we're met with the good stuff. The fat and the rich food, it was too good. The priests couldn't even use it. It was reserved for God in the sacrificial system. It was the good stuff. He says, when I remember you upon my bed, I meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. The picture here in these verses is not so much David struggling to sleep, racked with anxiety or fear. It could be that. But it seems more likely that David here is enamored. He is consumed with the reality of God's love, a heart that is satisfied in God and in God alone. It's like when you fall in love with someone and you realize that their love is returned back to you. And all hours of the day, all hours of the night, you find yourself thinking about that person, enamored, consumed with that person. And David here is doing that with his God. And he's using rich imagery for us, the shadow of your wings. He's saying, no matter what my circumstances, I'm safe in the shadow of your wings. We can easily picture a mother bird, you know, spreading out her wings, covering her little ones, providing protection and presence over her little ones. I think David, though, has another image in mind. The wings of the cherubim that spread out over the Ark of the Covenant, indicating there God's protection and presence. David is saying, I may be in the physical wilderness. I may be hunted. I may be running for my literal life in this dry and weary land. But the reality is, I'm not there. I'm safe. I am in your presence. I am protected by you. I am under your wings. And so because of that, I can sing. My soul clings to you. It's the imagery here, not so much of just a static embrace that David is clinging with, but it is this imagery of an active and successful pursuit to hold fast to God. That he is pursuing after him, clinging after him, and that God is upholding him with his strong right arm. David found his ultimate longing satisfied in God. And in his present trouble, he was able to remember God's past faithfulness. Notice throughout the psalm, even as David remembers God's past faithfulness, that doesn't cause him to wish that David was in that past time, that David was in those former days. Rather, David used that to remind himself that the Lord God Almighty does not change, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just as God displayed his glory, his power, his protection, and his presence in the past, he will do so today and in the future. His past memories gave him a strength for the present and a confidence for the future. And that's what we see in verse 9. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. You may remember through our series in 1 Samuel, if you were with us, how time and time again, David had the opportunity to take matters into his own hand, but he confidently declared trust in who God is and what God will do. David was confident in the plans and the work and the promises of God. He knew his deep thirst would only be satisfied in the faithful love of God. And he was very well aware that his problem, that these men who were seeking to kill him, these men who wanted him dead, he was very well aware that that did not immediately go away. But David here confidently declaring his trust in God to deal with his enemies in God's time, in God's way. David was confident that the enemies will and must be defeated. And let us remember, this was not a matter of personal revenge, but it was so that God's anointed one shall reign. And that gave him that confidence to say, the king shall rejoice, referring to himself. I will rejoice in God. I can confidently trust in God for my future. This psalm gives us both a near and a far reality. The near reality. David's enemies indeed are defeated. David is king. He is established, reestablished. He is on the throne. But the psalm also points to a far reality. It points to a greater reality. We see this ultimately fulfilled not in David as king, but through Christ our king, the greater David. You see, we see David a king driven into the wilderness by his enemies. But we see Jesus, the king, who willingly walked into the wilderness to face our greatest enemy. We see David confidently declaring that his enemies will be slain in battle. We see Christ, our king, victoriously defeating that greatest enemy of death through his crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And so we can cry out, as Paul does in 1 Corinthians, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And lest we take this verse out of context, We must remember who our enemy is. It's not our enemies are not a troublesome neighbor. Our enemies are not a difficult boss. Our enemy, our adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Our enemy has been defeated. And so therefore, we can confidently declare when we trust in Christ, even as our enemy prowls around, seeks to whisper lies to our hearts about who we are in Christ, seeks to whisper lies of shame, just as David was confident that the lying mouth will be ceased, we can confidently declare, as Paul does in Romans chapter 8, who is there to condemn? There is no one to condemn because Christ who died was raised at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We can tell our enemy to cease his lying mouth and it will be stilled. David cried out, my soul thirsts for you, my God. But Christ our King cried out, I thirst, while he was on the cross. So in this time, in the wilderness or in the mountaintop, may we look upon him. May we see him not on the cross. The cross is empty. The grave is empty. But the throne is occupied by our King, so we can confidently face our future no matter the circumstances. We look upon him. We see his beauty, we see his power, we see his wonder. We say, your presence is what I most need, no matter our circumstances. Because the throne is occupied by Jesus, our living King, we can confidently declare our future assurance is bound up in him. And we can sing out, as the old hymn says, we'll have strength for today. We'll have a bright hope for tomorrow. And no matter the circumstances we are in, there are blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Let us seek after God earnestly, eagerly, and saying, God, your presence is what I most need. Come near and satisfy the deepest longings of my heart. Let us see him. Amen. Amen. Let me pray. And Father, we declare that your presence is what we need most. We need you to come and to breathe life and to breathe hope. God, for those that are here that are walking through the brutal realities of a wilderness season, God, may your comfort bring life and hope in ways that only you can. May you restore to them the joy of their salvation. May you lift up hearts. May we look upon you. May we behold your power, your glory. May we know your power and your protection. God, draw near to us. Let us cling to you in a way that we say your love is better than life. So meet us here now. And may our lips praise you. May our hands be lifted high. Not because our circumstances, because you are near. So we now put into practice that. And we praise you with our lips. We lift up our hands, for your name is worthy. In the name of our resurrected King, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.